teaching for 10 days about tithing. We got the ratings from some cities, and some of the cities were surprised. For the first time since I've been on those cities, the ratings went down just a little bit. This is not everybody's most popular subject. It's like squad cutting time after spring practice. Tithing is not everybody's most popular subject. It's one of God's all-time favorites. Now, I just read, because people still ask me, well, why do you say the tithe is a tenth? Or why is a cabeza a head? Or whatever that Spanish word is. Why is adios goodbye? Why is buenos dias good day? Why is au revoir goodbye? Why do the French spell a four-letter word with an M and turn it into a five-letter word? It's the same word, friends. Call it what you will, it's the same thing. Little kids call it caca. We all know what it is. Cognates, these words are called. Tenth and tithe are cognates. Give a cognate. And tithing was before the law. Well, you know, we're not under law. Tithing was before the law. Genesis 14. Abram, father of faith. Came to Melchizedek. We know who he was. He's Shem. And who taught him, by the way, and gave him tithes of all. Now that meant Abram took everything he had, gave him a tenth of it, and gave him some additional tithes. Now, since a tithe is a tenth, and I'm emphasizing the plural by saying tithes, lest you misunderstand it, the S's can be easily dropped. Plural tenths are not less than two. Tithes are not 11%. Tithes are not 15%. Tithes are tenths. But one tithe is a tithe, 10% of all that you have. That's the first tithe. The second and third tithes represent 10% or tenths of your income on what you have left over after you give the tithe. Well, that's law. Tithes were before the law. Jacob made his vow to God. Page 33, if you've got a Bible like mine, chapter 28, verse 22. All that thou shalt give me, Jacob says to God, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He was just paying a tithe. You got it? Tithes. Malachi 3:10. after law was given to a people still under the dominion of law, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithe. Zeus. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That law? Now made a promise. God never said this about law. You do the law or you die. He now, anticipating the age to come, turns it into a promise. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, now, who got them tithes? Now, let's see. Am I going too fast for you? Let's go to Numbers 18. I got them all written down in front of my Bible. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. You got a number on that? I'm in Numbers 18, verse 1, page 187. You got a Bible like mine. How many of you got a number in front of the word bear? Bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. You don't have a Bible like mine if you don't have a number. See, you can get close enough to see this little number right there. See that number one? I bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Many times you'll have things like that. You go to the central margin, you go down to one, and you see the alternate translation. Or be responsible for. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall be responsible for the sanctuary. Be responsible for the sins of the sanctuary. Now, why is that? On a day of atonement, Aaron and his sons, the priests, would take the sacrifice for the sins of the people. There were a whole series of them. And they would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people in the outer court of the sanctuary. They would carry the blood containing the life, because Leviticus 17:11 said the life of the soul resides in the blood. They would carry it. We've just gone through holy days. Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. In ancient Israel, the high priest Aaron's sons would carry the blood of the sacrifice in through the curtain of the holy place. Once a year, they could part the veil and enter the Holy of Holies. There they would stand in front of an Ark of the Covenant. The very dimensions of the Ark represented a numerical meaning, a shadow of things to come fulfilled in Christ. The very makeup of the Ark, acacia wood, covered with gold. Gold always the symbol of divinity. Acacia wood, that root out of a dry ground, that desert bush, the symbol of humanity. The two natures of Christ make up that Ark of the Covenant. To make sure there was no mistake of the shadow of things to come, inside that Ark of the Covenant were the two unbroken. Raiders of the Lost Ark was an error. The two unbroken tablets of stone. Moses broke the first two as a shadow of things to come and as a type of the truth that the first law given by God, broken by man. The only place the unbroken stones reside inside that Ark of the Covenant type of Christ. Also in that Ark of the Covenant, a little cup with the manna that came down from heaven. If they tried to store up manna, it would turn bad. But miraculously, God preserved the manna in this cup that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. A further footnote, teaching, shadow to tell us that Ark was Christ. Paul says it in the New Testament, so we know that. But the shadow was there. This Ark and its makeup and its dimensions typified the one perfect Redeemer. Inside unbroken tablets of stone, the only place the law is not broken is in Christ. The living bread that came down from God out of heaven is symbolized by the cup, the golden pot, symbol of divinity itself, containing the manna. Also, to let us know that Ark was Christ, was the rod, the proof of Aaron's priesthood in the occasion when God demonstrated his authority by having that old, worn, dead rod, staff, lay through a dark night, and in the morning it had budded with new life. That's put in the Ark, the symbol of the resurrection of Christ. All those inside the Ark were ways of God painting the picture of his Son to come. Over the top of the Ark, a golden cover, solid gold, molded into it as a sculpture. I wonder who did that. The Renaissance man of the Old Testament. Moses, that God trained in every way to be his communicator. He had cunning craftsmen do it. But he had received the details and supervised the work. This gold cap on that Ark of the Covenant had molded on each side the cherubims. When Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, the word meaning heart of God, cherubims with flaming swords, and now it's too hot, cherubims with flaming swords guarded the entrance and allowed no access to God or the tree of life. Now on this Ark of the Covenant, those cherubims are molded into the golden covering, solid gold, with wings folded, contemplating the space between. No flaming sword, no antagonism, gazing at the center portion of this Ark. The name is Kapareth. It means covering atonement. It is translated loosely, the mercy seat, because it's the seat on which what the Old Testament calls the Shekinah, the blazing light of God's presence once a year, would come and settle in on that gold covering of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims that gazed on that seat with no animosity, no need to raise a flaming sword. It was the mercy seat. Solid gold because it symbolized the perfection of Christ, which is the meeting place between God and man. Between the high priest who went in, representative of the whole congregation, and the Ark of the Covenant's contents was that mercy seat, including in the contents the tablets of stone that hadn't been broken. There's a horrifying story in the Old Testament where the Philistines stole the Ark. God smote them with hemorrhoids, and they didn't want to keep it around, so they sent it back. And they put it on a cart led by some oxen with nobody driving the oxen. And the oxen went into a little town in Israel. And the people, when they saw the ark, lifted that mercy seat, the golden lid, and looked inside. God killed 50,000 of them. Cruel. I mean, those 50,000 were dead. 50 is the symbol of harvest. A harvest of death occurred. Why God do that? He was teaching that no man can be exposed to the standard of God's law without death being your portion. That's why this message of legalism is so terrifying. That's why Paul said he wouldn't give place to them at Antioch for even an hour. Because the gospel itself and the truth therein was at stake. To make people believe that the way to heaven, to God's heart, to acceptability in His presence is keeping that law, to even be exposed to God's standard without the mercy seat between, caused a harvest of death. God's teaching. He taught in every error they made. He taught in every right move they made. He was teaching every moment through these people He chose as His oracle. Now, on the great day of atonement, the high priest would carry the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood seven times, a symbol of completion. The life that had been offered as a sacrifice for all the sins of the people, the blood containing that life sprinkled on the area that he would stand. Then he would stand on the place that he had sprinkled the blood to symbolize that he was standing there on the basis of his right to stand there was the sprinkled blood, the life that had been poured out for the sins. He sprinkled on the mercy seat seven times the blood of the sacrifice. Around the robe of the high priest were little bells. Every time he made the slightest movement, the bells would ring. The people outside had no access to this. I warn you.
No,
had no access to this Holy of Holies. So they listened attentively. And if the bells continued to ring, they knew the sacrifice was acceptable. If the bells ceased ringing, they knew they had a dead high priest. The sacrifice had not been accepted. God was symbolizing, not any old sacrifice will do. God writes the terms of the relationship we have with Him. Do you think the high priest had a KGB in Israel with a list of every sin committed for the past year? It's either too cold in here or too hot. That thing used to blow down my neck, not blowing up my pants leg. I'm numb from my knees down. Do you think the high priest had a list of every sin in Israel? You think he stood outside the tabernacle and said, "Now all of you come, there's a big tablet here. You write down every sin, secret and known, of the past year." He didn't know. All means all. Didn't matter what the sins were. He carried the responsibility for all of them. And as he sprinkled the blood between him and the standard of God's law was that mercy seat, the perfection of Christ. And the Shekinah glory, as it's called in the Old Testament, the literal substantial presence of God behind the curtains and under the tent, all of which symbolize Christ, God's presence would materialize on that mercy seat between the cherubims. And God, by that act and without killing the high priest, would give evidence that the sacrifice was acceptable. And when the high priest came out, the bell still ringing, the people would know that their sins for the whole year past were gone forever. There was added symbolism. They cast lots over a goat, two of them. One was the Lord slain, sacrificed for the sins. The other, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat and would, by stating and professing the sins of the people onto the head of the goat, every sin in the camp, secret and unknown, known and exposed, was put in one verbal bundle by the ritual God had ordered and put on the head of that goat. It was then put in the hands of a responsible man who was to take it to an area of the wilderness that no human person lived in, to symbolize they are taken forever away from the midst of the congregation, never to be spoken of again. That's what it means when it says Aaron and his sons shall be responsible for. If the high priest performed that act wrong, offered a sacrifice wrong, all the people suffered. He didn't have to know the details of their sins. He only had to know the detail for redemption. And if he did it right, God's way, everybody's sins were removed, covered, atoned for. That's a heavy responsibility. Now, who bears that responsibility in the New Testament? God gave some, Ephesians 4. Here's where I get real old-fashioned. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Chapter 4. No duplication in the body of Christ. You're all unique. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Chapter 4, page 236, if you've got a Bible like mine, New Testament, Ephesians. Verse 7. I've warned you.
Lord.
Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You notice there's a 2 on the word captivity if you've got a Bible like mine. You got that? Go to the margin, what's it say? Alternate translation, a multitude of captives. It's also a fighting word. He had to really fight his way through the heavenlies, the prince of the power of the air resisting. When he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives. Now, what's it mean, captives? What did Paul call himself in relation to Christ? Huh? A bond slave. A prisoner of Christ. That's still too cold in here. A prisoner of Christ. When I teach on the book of Revelations and the New Testament and the fact that there's more than one rapture or catching away. We have those strange passages in the gospel that when Jesus rose from the dead, other saints rose and were seen around Jerusalem. We're told in another epistle that he preached to departed souls those 3 days after his death. 3 days and 3 nights he was in the grave. When he rose, others rose with him. There are many scholars who see the meaning of this word of his fighting his way through the heavenlies, and he was taking with him a multitude of prisoners, past departed souls that went with him as he ascended. That's one of the ascensions, or one of the raptures. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's your gestalt, by the way of Scripture, that links it to the other passage that says he preached to the captives and preached to departed souls. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What's your alternate? You got a three on that. Fulfill all things. He was the fulfiller of all prophecies and the fulfiller of all of God's purposes. And this one who descended, preached to departed souls, fought his way through the heavenlies, took a multitude of captives ahead of us, the bond slaves that will be raptured with him, he also did something else. He gave some apostles. Now, the Greek has definite articles that you can't see. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
You sure?
Yes, sir.
I'm not too sure. Do you want me to continue, you that are out there, or shall I quit? I'm looking for tithes.